I don't know about you, but it's kind of like the middle of summer, and I feel like I've been out of the groove a little bit with all of the different things that have taken place over the last month. At the end of June, we had our Vacation Bible School week and program, and District Assembly happened, and last Sunday we had our guest missionary speaker from Central Europe, and so I've been a little bit out of practice. That's why my wife just gave me a look. Because she was thinking I was going to have a children's sermon this morning, and next week, hey, how about that? Next Sunday we'll have a children's sermon, and I'll get back into the swing of things. But if you're new or visiting with us, welcome. You've come, as always, at the perfect time. We've been in this series from the book of Acts. Really started after Easter, and so in the season of Eastertide, as we say in the church calendar, into what we call ordinary time in the church calendar. But we have this Sunday and next Sunday, and we're going to wrap up our series in the book of Acts. And so I feel like for all of us, even myself included, I just need to reintroduce for a moment where we are in the book of Acts before we jump into the Word. And so 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we looked at Acts chapter 10 and the message had to do with our great welcoming God. And if you remember, I made a statement that I felt would be kind of challenging, but in reality, it's not that challenging. The statement was that God loves every single person in the world, and that God welcomes all people. And we discovered that from Peter's own experience in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter had this vision of a sheet filled with animals coming down out of heaven that I've called the meat sheet. Peter had the vision of the meat sheet, and as he had that vision, we discovered that it wasn't just about animals or what he could or could not eat, but the vision had to really do with people. And so if you remember 2 weeks ago, we said Peter, or any of us for that matter, any of us today, we can no longer call unclean or unworthy or unwelcome those whom God has already made clean. After that vision, then, Peter returned to Jerusalem. And as he returned to Jerusalem, he began to tell the story of all that he had experienced. And as he was sharing with his friends and fellow disciples, he was criticized. Peter began to be criticized for listening to God and obeying what God had placed in his heart and through this vision. So what did Peter end up doing? Well, he quit. He quit his job. He left the church. He went on to start his own business and become a successful entrepreneur. No, that's a joke. That's not what Peter did in any way. No, instead, in the midst of criticism, some interesting things began to develop within the early church. And what developed in the early church has an impact on us today. But even today, we struggle in some of these same areas. We struggle with our suspicions. We struggle to understand what God is already doing, or sometimes we struggle to see what God is already doing around us. And so Peter eventually sits down and tells them the whole story from the very beginning. He shares his powerful testimony of what God had done in and through him and what he had witnessed in the lives of Gentiles. Today we recognize this morning that all of us are part of God's story, created by him and made for his glory. So as Peter retells the story, one thing that he says sticks out to me, in my mind at least, and it won't be on the screen for you. I just want to read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 11. And so what I'm doing in these moments is taking us from where we were 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to eventually get us to Acts chapter 15 this morning. But in Acts chapter 11, there are a couple of things that Peter says as he's sharing with his disciples in the midst of this misunderstanding and criticism. Peter says, as he's telling the story, right there and right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. If you remember 2 weeks ago, the story, Peter had this vision, but yet at the same time, Cornelius also had a vision, and he sent men to find him, Peter, in Joppa. And he's retelling this story. And he says, as these men appeared, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And then verse 13, he said, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. And then verse 14 says, he will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. As I read that this week in Acts chapter 11, what stuck out to me from Peter's story is the last verse. The confidence that Cornelius had in Peter, having not meant him, he trusted what God had spoken into his life about Peter, so much so that he sent for him, trusting that he would bring a message through which he and his household would be saved. He knew that there was something about Peter, and most importantly, there was something that Peter had to come and share with them. And that had a big impact on me this week as I thought about that. It was a powerful and sobering statement as I began to realize how the very Spirit of God had orchestrated this entire encounter. How Cornelius was obedient, how Peter was obedient, both listening to God in different places, and how God brought them together as a part of his perfect plan for his glory. God brought them together, and Peter was to bring a message through which all would be saved. And after everything had happened, Peter is now being criticized for it. So this has me thinking this morning about the message that we have. What message is it that we are bringing? And I'm not talking about just the sermon that is preached each week. I'm talking about the message that you and I are taking every day, everywhere we go. What is that message that we are carrying? What is that message that we are sharing? Are we listening to God's voice together? Right, as the church, are we listening to God's voice together? Are we following his leading? Who is it that needs to hear the message of salvation? It's not a message for the select few, as we'll discover here in the book of Acts. It's for all people. That part has not changed. So who is it that God wants to reach through you, even yet today? It's not always going to be easy, as we see in Peter's own story. It's not easy to be a message bearer, a bringer of good news. It's not always easy to choose the way of love. I guarantee you, in this day and age, especially in our country, if you choose the way of love, you may be criticized for it. It's not easy. But we can see here in the book of Acts that the cost of sharing the love of Christ is worth it. So after Peter shares with his friends about everything that had happened, in these next few chapters of the book of Acts, persecution breaks out. John's brother James is put to death. Peter is arrested. Paul and Barnabas are set apart and then sent out. And that leads us to where I want us to land this morning. The end of Acts chapter 14 and the beginning of Acts chapter 15. And this time it'll be on the screen for you. And I think it was last time as well. Yeah. See, it's summer. I'm on summer mode. It was up there. So Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to begin in verse 26, kind of at the end of Acts chapter 14. And it'll be on the screen for you. Thank you, Tom. We're looking at Paul and Barnabas and their return to Antioch in Syria. And so verse 26 says, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, they being Paul and Barnabas, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Are you seeing a pattern here? Peter is reporting all that God had done as he was in the house of Cornelius, and now Paul and Barnabas are coming back and reporting all that God had done in their midst among the Gentiles, verse 28, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And then Acts chapter 15 says, certain people, I love that NIV translation, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. They were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, and I'm guessing they pounded their podium, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. This time it was Peter's turn. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them his Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. This is the brother of Jesus. James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, being Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. I think this is from Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things from long ago. James continues, and he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. And it is a bit of a long passage, but a lot of things taking place here. And what I want to draw our attention to is how chapter 15 begins as we see it. Chapter 15 begins with this statement that certain people came. Don't you hate it when certain people come and mess things up? Don't you hate it when things are going well, when you have rhythm and momentum, and then out of nowhere, a challenge appears? In this case, certain people came in and began to teach the believers, but what they were teaching was contradicting what Peter and Paul and Barnabas had witnessed and given testimony to. So certain people had come into the synagogues and had begun to teach. So what do we do in this kind of situation? Well, we know even today that within the body of Christ, within the church, we know today that there is still false teaching that is taking place. It is still an ongoing challenge for the church. So what do we do? Is there a way to somehow stop it or to stop certain people? Well, perhaps one first step we can take is to identify a false teacher. But even that can be challenging. So how do we know if we are listening to a false teacher? How do you know that even the words that I'm preaching this morning are the words of God? Well, we can't just ask our neighbor. No, we have to search His Word. We have to allow His Holy Spirit to bear witness to the spoken Word. You know, even today, a preacher or teacher can be very popular, accepted, successful, and still be wrong. And by the grace of God, I pray that every time I stand before you, that I preach His Word faithfully. Peter would later write in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he would write that there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Woe to the teacher or preacher that is preaching a false gospel that is not acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Peter says they are bringing destruction on themselves. He goes on to say, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. There will be false teachers, false prophets among you, and it's not just on TV, it's in the church. And it can be difficult to know if someone is speaking the truth. I was thinking about this on Friday. I try to take Fridays off, and so Friday was such a beautiful day if you were here in Iowa, just a lovely day. And so I attempted to mow my yard and weed eat and pull some weeds out of my garden before it hit 100 degrees, the feels-like temp. I was not successful in that. Temperature quickly rose. But after I had mowed my yard, I went to, we have two different garden bed areas in our backyard. You can't see it anymore, thanks to this lovely fence that's up. But we, trust me, there are two spots in the backyard of the parsonage. One is a small garden that has a few vegetables growing in it. The other is what I had hoped would become a wildflower garden. So after I had turned the soil over this last spring, I had bought a bag of wildflower seed from Menards, like $5. Read the directions? No, I did not. I didn't read the directions. I reached my hand into that bag of wildflower seeds, and I began to scatter that seed in great anticipation, hoping that within a few months I'd have a beautiful, bright, and colorful wildflower garden for all of the butterflies and the bumblebees. That was what I had hoped would happen. I was anticipating a beautiful garden, a sight out the back windows. You know what happened, though? I did not tend to that garden in any way over the last couple of months. And as a few seeds began to take root and become established, I began to see what looked like a few wildflowers. But mixed in with all those wildflowers was a lot of grass, a lot of weeds, and a lot of things that didn't belong. So not really knowing what exactly was in this mix of wildflower seeds and having not read the instructions or directions in any way, I decided I was going to wait it out until the flowers got big enough, and then I was going to go in and try and weed that thing. Well, the day finally arrived on Friday, since it was such a lovely day, and the temperature was just hovering around 102, feels like that. So I decided it was time. And I began to kneel down and make my way through that garden bed, pulling out grass and pulling out the weeds, just looking for any kind of wildflower that could be found. And it became a very long and a difficult process, and the challenge, I was wearing a hat at the time, but even the hat became so wet that the sweat was running down into my eyes, and the dirt began to stick to my arms, and I began to look like I actually knew how to work hard as an adult, and I got real dirty in the midst of this. And as I was pulling those weeds out, I began to look at the pile that I was leaving, and every once in a while I would see a wildflower that I hadn't recognized that had gotten pulled out with the weeds. Jesus talks about this. In fact, I want us to look at it. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Matthew, the Gospel of Matteo. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. It's the parable of the weeds. Words of Jesus to us. In verse 24, Jesus tells them another parable. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" We live in a world where there's all kinds of messages that are being spoken, where we're absorbing all kinds of things. And we get to decide as God's people what we allow to be implanted within us. We can choose to allow God's word to be implanted within us. We can choose to make God's word a foundation that we're going to build upon, or we can allow the mixed messages that the world has to offer to become our foundation, to become our truth. Jesus, in this parable, reminds us that all of us, at one point, will face judgment. And it is that judgment that the wheat and the tares are separated, and the sheep and the goats are separated, as he describes it to us. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 about genuine believers, and then in 2 Peter chapter 2 he writes about counterfeit believers. So what are the differences? What is the difference between someone that is preaching the truth and someone that is a false teacher? Well, from Peter, 2 Peter, we can ascertain and we can gain a few insights. The first is that there are different sources. A false teacher has a different source of inspiration than one who is preaching the gospel truth. So the question is, where does the message come from? Peter, as he was writing about it, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say that false teachers exploit you with the stories they have fabricated, the stories they have made up. Different sources. God uses those who depend on Him alone. Secondly, there are different messages. What is the substance of what is being taught or preached? There are different messages. For the gospel preacher, Jesus Christ is central. We have everything we need, Peter says, for life and godliness in Him. For the false teacher, Jesus is secondary. Peter has told us they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. It can be oh so subtle and secretive. And I believe it can even be unintentional on the part of the speaker if they are not in constant submission to the Spirit's leading and to Jesus as Lord. There are a lot of self-help messages out there that have some value. But if those self-help messages don't lead you to the only one who can change your life, Jesus Christ, then they fall short. Thirdly, there are different results. What is the result of the message that is being spoken? What happens when the message is preached? Is the Holy Spirit present? Does the message bring people closer to Jesus? These are just a few guides to help us, even in our day, as we go our way, as we listen to one another, as we turn on the television, as we read books that have been written. Now, this morning in our text, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, it says, "These certain people came teaching the law." Now, I'm not going to say that they're false teachers. These certain people came preaching the law that they had been taught, the very law that had been taught for generations. It was the law that God had used to establish His covenant people. The problem was, in this situation, the problem was that God was already revealing Himself in new ways through His Holy Spirit. The problem was God had already moved so far beyond these certain people that they had to catch up to what God was doing in their midst. See, the law was of some benefit. Even the disciples would agree. The law is of some benefit, but as Peter was talking about it in front of the assembly in Acts chapter 15, Peter says, none of us could live up to the law. So the law was a guide, and ultimately the law helped lead us to the one who came to fulfill the law, Jesus Christ. So like all of us today, no matter how good we are, we fall short. We need a Savior. But these people, these certain people came teaching that you must be circumcised. Basically, they were teaching that you first had to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But this was in stark contrast to what God was already doing. These certain people were not in step with the very Spirit of God, the Spirit that had been poured out at Pentecost. They instead were relying on what they had been taught. Friends, there is such importance for us to be in the Word and to be in prayer, in communion with God. There is such a thing as a fresh revelation, right? Every time I go to the Word of God, if I submit to God's leadership and I pray before I read His Word and I allow the Holy Spirit to search my heart and the Holy Spirit to minister to me as I read His Word, God will bring a fresh word, a fresh revelation to us. These certain people wanted nothing to do with freshness. They were relying on what they had been taught. They were legalists. Certainly, we don't have anybody like that anymore. Legalists who would tell you, you can't go before Jesus Christ unless your life looks like this, that, and the other. That's legalism. But perhaps the biggest problem for these certain people was the very fact that they were discounting the very grace of God. So as a result, Paul and Barnabas are sent off to Jerusalem, and they gather in Jerusalem for these meetings. We know them today as the Jerusalem Council, and we could read it as one meeting, but it was really three different meetings that took place. And as they met together, they discussed the very work of God among the people. Paul and Barnabas shared everything they had seen. Peter shares everything that he has witnessed. And those from the circumcision side share their viewpoints. Even this is important for us. Even this, let's not miss this. They are gathered together as the church, and they are allowing one another to share in discourse. Now, we can't really read between the lines to know how heated it was, but at least they were together sharing. They weren't just content in throwing jabs on social media against one another, but they came together because they wanted to be faithful. Even the certain people who were preaching the law of Moses, they wanted to be faithful, and so they came together to discuss everything. In the midst of that, Peter points out that he believed that they were trying to add another yoke. They were creating an extra hurdle for the Gentiles to believe and to be saved. But Peter declares very boldly, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Praise God this morning. I am saved just as Peter and Paul and Barnabas were, by the very grace of God that he extends to all of us." After everything was said, then James, the brother of Jesus, spoke up. James, who did not even believe that Jesus was the Messiah, being his half-brother, they did not even believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. But James stands up to speak for the assembly, declaring and saying, "We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." It's such a good word for us today. Whenever anyone says, "Unless you look like this," or "unless you do this, you cannot be saved," we are adding an extra burden, an extra hurdle into someone's life that Jesus died to remove. We are going against the very grace that God is extending to someone else when we place extra burdens on them. So whenever you hear someone saying or preaching or teaching that you have to get your life in such a way before you can be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that, my friends, is false teaching. That is taking away or adding something to what Jesus has already done. We do not add to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He accomplished everything that we could not do. The veil was torn. Do we need a bigger image than that? The veil of the temple was torn, and we now have the opportunity to stand in his presence. So this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 15, we could ask ourselves today as the church, why are we making it difficult for those who are turning to God? Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes our preferences supersede the grace of God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can let the discourse that's happening all around us, the Americanized nationalistic conversation, get in the way of the very grace of God that he is extending to all people. Friends, you don't have to be a Republican or a Democrat to turn to Jesus. These are two parties that have only been around for a couple hundred years, and they will not last forever. Only Jesus Christ will last for all of eternity, and it's him who we will praise and worship for all of eternity around the throne of God. Peter's message was, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sin. On the cross, Jesus died for every single person. And today, God is calling all people. And it happens from the inside out. So we can't close the doors of our lives or the doors of our churches. We can't stand in the way of what God is trying to do. God is asking us to join with Him. He's asking us to partner with Him. In Acts 1:8, I'll never forget it. Acts 1:8, we are reminded that we are to wait for the promised gift. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit will come with power. And when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to go and to make disciples. God wants us to join with Him. The change happens here in the church. The change happens in our lives, in all of us. But we can't just accept biblical truth. We have to get beyond these certain people who were content with the law. We can't just accept biblical truth. We must live it out every moment of every day from the inside out. This is the movement we see in the book of Acts. As the early church was huddled together praying and waiting, God moved into that upper room. He poured out His Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And it didn't stay in that room, and it didn't stay with those disciples, but it began to move out. And this is what we see in the church today. This is what we see in our own lives. God is moving out. The grace that He has given us, the forgiveness that we have received, blesses us. It frees us, not just so that we can stand today and proclaim His goodness, but so that we can share the love that we have received everywhere we go. And might I say to us, what a time to be alive. I mean, what an opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ. You might view it as uncertain times, but let me tell you what is certain. Jesus Christ is certain in uncertain times. And so if we are committed to who He has called us to be, if we are committed to His Word, if we're allowing His Holy Spirit to move, then these are amazing times to be alive, exciting times to serve Him. But let us be careful. See, as I pulled all those weeds, and as I finished on Friday, drenched with sweat, I stood and I looked at that small flower bed. Maybe a couple dozen spindly-looking flowers left standing. All the weeds had been removed. That's us. One day Jesus will look at our lives. He'll judge each one of us. He'll separate the weeds from the healthy crop. And those who are left standing will worship Him for all of eternity. Until that time, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful to take care of our gardens. Let us be faithful to pay attention to what we are doing with our lives, to the things that we are looking at, to the words we are saying, to the way that we are spending our time with our families. It's important. And we need the Holy Spirit's leading. So before I share a benediction this morning, let us pray together. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. He is a gardener. He loves, if we're willing, He loves to prune us. He loves to cut away the areas in our lives that are not bearing fruit. And it can be painful, but ultimately it is for His glory and for our benefit that we would bear much fruit for His glory and His kingdom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You I thank you for your word this morning. The privilege to proclaim your word, the privilege to receive your word, the privilege to see how you moved in the midst of a challenging situation within the church. Ultimately, Lord, the love of Christ prevailed and the grace of Jesus prevailed. Father, may it be so here among us at Marshalltown Church of the Nazarene. May it be so within your church around the world. May the love of Christ and the grace of Christ be the markers of who we are as the people of God. Father, you have blessed us with so much. May we be a blessing as we leave this place. Father, this morning, search our hearts. Pray, Father, that you would weed out those areas that are suffocating us. The areas in our lives that are taking our time and our talents. The areas of our lives that are distracting us from who you want us to be. I pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord. And I'm with them, Lord. I'm no different, Lord. I need your grace in my life. I need you to prune away the areas in my life that are not bearing fruit for your glory and your kingdom, Lord. So together we trust you this morning. We ask for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that we would truly reflect who you've called us to be. And as we leave this place, that we might shine the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. We ask and we pray together this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to close with the benediction from the words of Jesus in John chapter 17. Jesus was praying for all of us, and he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Friends, go and love well this week. Go in peace this morning. You are loved.